It's truly a pleasure and a bit of a surprise to participate today in one of the very early historical liturgies of our common tradition, and to hear scripture as it was rendered in the 1611 version of the King James Bible. Hoping not to stray too far from the thematic flow of this morning's service, I'd like to begin instead from a more contemporary starting point. For about a year and a half now, I've been working privately with what some might call an alternative medical practitioner who's been helping me to manage a set of neurological health issues that have gradually become a challenge for me in my later adult life. This therapeutic work has mostly centered around developing new awareness and new appreciation for both my autonomic and peripheral nervous systems. As I continue to recover from a few major surgeries, a catalog of earlier physical traumas sustained from past athletic injuries, car accidents, and a few work-related mishaps. At the heart of my work together with this practitioner is learning how to better attune or tune into my body, both by consciously paying attention to how my body is feeling and sensing in any given moment, and being present or attempting to remain present with my body as it feels and senses. Now, of course, this is a vital practice, but it's one that for a variety of reasons, for me, I didn't always feel safe to do consciously when I was a child, so there's some novelty in this for me. Also, as a result of this practice of engaged sensing, I've been cultivating a greater compassion for myself when it comes time to unlearn certain dissociative patterns of behavior that might tend to distract my attention or recognize habits that might have kept me from realizing a more wholesome life. So this is all an ongoing effort, a work in progress, or really a being in progress, so to speak, that fortunately continues to endure and thrive, thanks be to God. In our common religious life and worship together, we often hear of references to the body. Of course, in the symbolic notion of the body of Christ, and when speaking of the church being a collective or communal body. As your diocesan archivist, when viewing such associations through the lens of my own professional field, namely archival science and information management, individuals or corporate entities are understood to be creators of single or aggregate bodies of work. We also use the term corporate body to refer to the scope and life of an institution or organization. Now, bodies have their identities, their origins, and their developments, and they always find themselves in relation with other bodies, sharing in the mutual process of identity making that life essentially obligates. So bodies have power, they have agency, they have life, and thus energy. And bodies are also subject to pain and pleasure, depending on their conscious awareness. Another interesting fact about bodies is that all bodies are located. In other words, every body has a location. It's been my experience that keeping this simple truth in mind helps me find focus when orienting myself, both literally and figuratively. And it also provides a certain grounding, if you will. I will grant, in all honesty, however, that such grounding can at times be somewhat limiting and challenging, like when I'm stuck in traffic while driving on my daily commute, or perhaps when confronted with conflict or hurt, or just when I find myself essentially not where I want to be. But to be in a place like the one we all find ourselves in this morning, this sacred space, this beautiful sanctuary, this place where we are among Episcopalians who this year can trace their lineage back to the first Anglican clerics commissioned as the Society of the Propagation of the Gospel 300 years ago, it's really nothing short of a divine blessing. So thank you all for inviting me to celebrate this momentous time with you. And all honor and glory is yours, St. Stephen, in your 300th year anniversary. A celebration that I've heard has been going on for, well, happening all through the past year, the entire year. Lots of good celebrations. Rumor has it that there's even a local shop here in town that's created an ice cream flavor honoring your history. So that's super great. The spirit's on the move. And I'm glad and deeply grateful to now be participating in person with you in this good news and in this joyful time being shared by your well-established parish community. Now, when it comes time to orienting ourselves in time, say to the year 1725, or when we look back at any distant past date or time, it somehow feels to me, at least, a bit more abstract than orienting to spatial landmarks or even to past events as anchor points of location. Even when we hear that time and space are essentially the same, time, unlike space, rarely offers us a fixed surface upon which to rest our gaze. We can point to the stone wall fence, to a steeple rising above the trees, to a road that stretches through the valley, and we feel oriented. But when we refer to the year 1725, this definite time exists not before us, but rather, I believe, within us, since it lives in our imagination, reaching backward across the span of history. And yet the reality is no less physical. The molecules of stone, wood, and bone that were once variously configured in the 18th century are in some form or another still here, transposed into the elements that determine our present surroundings. With this truth, I would assert that time is not so much an abstraction as it is a dimension of ongoing relationship. The still body, the enduring structure, is never truly still. Both our ancient wisdom and our modern science agree. All things are constantly changing, exchanging particles, eroding, weathering, receiving sunlight, moisture, and of course, in some form or the other, the human touch. What appears changeless is actually a convergence of countless changes, each of which is oriented not only in space but in time. Thus, the church, the town, the people are not static things, nor expression of life that is fixed or finished. They are each in the midst of their own process of growth and change, with their identities continuing to be formed and revealed in the relations that they have with other existing beings and in the connections to different times and places. Perhaps then, to orient ourselves in time is not to stand outside of it, as we might when pointing to a landmark, but to locate ourselves within its moving current, not just as viewers, but as participants carried forward with everything else that endures and changes. To recall the year 1725, or any past time, is not to point to something far away, but to recognize that the lives and the events of the past, along with their historical effects and lineages, are somehow folded into our own. In this morning's gospel, we hear of Jesus being tested by the Sadducees when they ask Jesus to solve their riddle about resurrected life. The resurrection and life therein, of course, is another complicated abstraction for most, if not all of us, to grasp. Its meaning is more than a special wisdom to obtain, more than a fixed doctrine. Here the stakes are ultimate, the contrast between life and the living and death and the dying. When we contemplate the life promised in resurrection, doubts may certainly arise, or perhaps flat-out disbelief, as it was with the Sadducees. Yet Jesus' response to them was one of hope and love. He reminds them and us that for God, all are living. All are recognized as beloved children of God and beloved children of the resurrection. I guess what strikes me most powerfully in Jesus' brief exchange with the Sadducees, as well as in Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, is how both disclose to us the very presence and possibility of resurrected life, not as something hoped for in the future, but as something already unfolding. Paul writes that the day of Christ is at hand. In more recent translation, this phrase is rendered as, "The Lord is already here." This means resurrection is not only a promise deferred, but a reality that is anticipated and, in some sense, already present as a power operating in our lives. The presence of life resurrected, the continual opening of ever-renewing vitality within our mortality and our finitude, reveals to us something extra about how the past, the present, and the future intertwine. For me, this realization at bare minimum stirs my curiosity. How might resurrection be both a future hope and a present reality? How might it shape the life I'm living right now in this sacred place, in this shared moment of worship? I don't apologize for this curiosity. I actually find comfort in it, for it feels like a faithful response to the mystery of God's creation, to wonder at the depths of the divine life and to trust in God's salvation. I also recognize that I have a role to play in this relationship, in what scholars refer to as the binding covenantal relationship between the resurrected life of the kingdom of God and our own time, place, and nature. My faith, in fact, lies squarely in the awareness and acknowledgement of the relationship between time and eternity, rather than in any attempt to deny it or forget it. And I understand part of my life's obligation in all this is to continue to recall this revelation as it relates to and engenders the spirit of our common history. I know that spirit is alive in this parish's 300-year story. And I also realize that instead of offering my reflections about the gospel message this morning, I could have focused my sermon today solely on, and more specifically, on recounting certain key moments of the history of St. Stephen's, with its many milestone events and steady service to the Ridgefield community and beyond. But I quickly learned in my preparation to be here today that there are far too many remarkable people, events, and works to recall faithfully in my limited time to speak. So I apologize for this lack, and otherwise we'll hope to learn more from you all about your memories and your understanding of your valuable past going forward. And there are so many people to thank, to hold gratitude for, from past and present clergy persons, lay leaders, parish administrators, musicians, choristers, and today's and yesterday's parishioners. So thank you all, and again, most notably, the Reverend Whitney Alltop for allowing me the opportunity to come and ponder some and have a chance to speak about the wellspring of our faith, hopefully saying something, momentarily at least, about the location of the infusing power of love and life that continues to enliven the spirit of history, to call us to live into the future with hope and promise, and to participate in God's mission with renewed direction and trust. In this vein, I would like to say a quick line from the Reverend Aaron Manderbach, who preached here at St. Stephen's 50 years ago to this very day. To live is to come to Christ, and Christ promises to be with us always. May many more anniversaries, celebrations, and blessings be with you all. Amen.